We turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 10, our scripture reading for this morning, beginning at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. If you are visiting with us, you'll find a copy of the English Standard Version of the Bible in the rack at your feet in front of you. Before the reading of the Word this morning, let us call upon the Lord and ask for His Spirit's illumination. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, our Lord Jesus Christ has said to us in the Word that we are to take heed. We are to be very careful how we hear the Word. And so we pray for your Spirit to be poured out upon us, that He may open our ears to hear what the Spirit wants us to hear, that we may learn from this parable of our Lord Jesus Christ something of the nature of the kingdom of heaven, the nature of grace. Grace to save, grace to heal and bless, and grace to be extended to others. So transform us, we pray, through the reading and the preaching of the Word this morning. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, reading through verse 37. This is the Word of God. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Here ends the reading the Word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord endures forever. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to spend some time over the next several weeks looking at Luke's Gospel, particularly the Gospel account of the parables of Jesus at this point in His public ministry. And the focus of these parables, time and time again, the heart of the story, the heart of the narrative, is grace. Is grace. Not simply as a concept to be learned, a term to be described and defined, but grace as life-transforming. Grace which gives meaning to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace to save. Grace to change. There is always a danger, isn't there, with reading and preaching from a story so familiar that the language of the parable has become commonplace, even among those who do not profess Christianity. The temptation might be to say to yourself this morning, well, I know what this story is about. Jesus is telling us to be kind to strangers. Jesus is telling us to be compassionate to those who are in desperate need, who need our help, and not simply to walk by and go along our way and ignore them. A good Samaritan, we say, is someone who helps someone who is in dire need, who cannot benefit us. We have Good Samaritan laws. We have Good Samaritan organizations. Campers have the Good Sam Club. And that language has become such a part of our culture that I fear we fail to see what Jesus is getting at in this parable. Now, it's true. You are to be kind to those in need. I don't want to diminish that. I don't want to slight that. Oh, if we could only be more that way. But that's not really the heart of the story. It is about grace. It is a lesson in grace. And this man whom Jesus confronts, this man with whom he engages in this verbal skirmish, needs to understand the meaning of grace. We need to understand the meaning of grace, my friends. And so this morning, I proclaim to you this parable of the Good Samaritan under this theme. Christ's kingdom is manifested in mercy and not sacrifice. I take that language from the Old Testament, remember, where time and again the Lord scolds his people, as a father would scold a child. And he says to his people, don't you understand, I desire from you not first of all your sacrifice, not merely ritual. Enough of that. I desire mercy. And Jesus in his ministry picks up on that theme as well. What brings about that mercy? Jesus' answer is grace. Grace brings about mercy. So that we're here to do more than simply perform religious obligation. We're here to understand and to be changed, to be transformed, to be made into new people who extend that grace to the most unlikely recipients. I want to follow the story in terms of the development of this conversation of Jesus and this lawyer. First of all, notice the verbal skirmish. I want to take some time to unravel, as it were, this dialogue, because they seem in some respects to talk past each other. They talk past each other. It's a verbal skirmish. Secondly, the parable itself. And then thirdly, the final question, which Jesus poses to the lawyer, but he poses to you as well. A question which, if answered properly, demonstrates that you do understand. If you do understand the nature of grace. First of all, then, this verbal skirmish. We read in our Bibles, and I hope you have your Bibles open this morning, to Luke chapter 10. Verse 25 says, behold, a lawyer stood up. It was common in that day for a teacher to sit. And he would have an audience, and if a student or some spectator wanted to ask the teacher, the expert, the professional, what the answer to a certain question was, he would show his respect or his reverence for the teacher by standing up and asking a question. But it says here the lawyer, who, by the way, was not a lawyer in the sense that we use the word lawyer today. He was an expert, not in civil law, but in the scriptures. He was a professionally trained theologian. He was one who was well versed in the scriptures. It was commonplace in that day for those who were described as lawyers to have memorized much, if not all, of the Old Testament scriptures. Highly educated, brilliant. But there's something wrong with this picture. There's something wrong that Jesus will draw out of this lawyer. For all of his knowledge, all of his expertise, something is radically wrong. And Jesus is going to expose that. He's going to prick that. It says here the lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Again, we see there are times where an anxious inquirer, someone who sincerely wrestles with questions of faith, questions regarding the scriptures, questions in terms of the Christian life, will pose those questions to Jesus, or they will pray them by means of a question. They'll say, I don't understand these things. They don't make sense to me. Can you tell me further? The disciples many times will ask Jesus, can you explain this to us? We don't understand these things. And they sincerely desire to grow in their faith. They believe in it. They say, Lord, help my unbelief. But this lawyer doesn't ask that kind of question. It's not an honest question. It's the kind of question that a student will ask merely to irritate the teacher, the professor, perhaps even to embarrass him, perhaps to show him up, perhaps to make the questioner look good, to look brilliant. He's there to start a conflict, a verbal skirmish, I'll call it. He asks a question of Jesus. Why? Not out of a sincere desire to understand Jesus, but notice as we follow along the dialogue, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, you should understand that that was a question discussed, contemplated, debated, written about by the Jews of Jesus' day and for many centuries preceding that. It is overly simplistic. I want to warn you of this. It is overly simplistic. And you can read this in many commentaries, and you can read this and hear this in many sermons, to think the lawyer simply is asking this question. What do I have to earn? What do I have to achieve? What things do I have to do on my own initiative to get to heaven? To get to heaven. There's an element of that in this question. But it's much, much broader than that. What must I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's talking about what will happen. What must I do? What must others do to see this kingdom of God come to fruition? What will it look like? Because in Jesus' day, many of these Jewish teachers, these religious leaders, contemporaries of Jesus, thought that the kingdom would arrive by scrupulously observing and scrupulously guarding the law. They guarded it so much that they put a fence around it, a fence made of man-made laws, traditions. It wasn't enough simply to follow the letter of the law. You had to go beyond that. Why? Their intention was to guard the sacredness of the word. And so they had precept after precept after precept after precept in order to test Jesus, to see if Jesus really understands how that kingdom is going to come about. He asks him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The skirmish begins here. Jesus answers with another question. Don't you find that annoying? Teachers. I think about Sunday school catechism, adult Sunday school, grade school, high school, college, seminary. If you're teaching and you ask a question and a student responds with another question, isn't that just annoying? But Jesus has a purpose for asking this question. What is written in the law? How do you read it? What is he doing? He's trying to elicit. He's trying to draw out an understanding of God's word from this lawyer. He's an expert. Let's see if he really understands what the law says. And he answered, this lawyer did, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. A wonderful answer in one respect. A wonderful answer. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He quoted this verse, the Shema, Israel. You shall love God above all. The second greatest commandment is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus does not scold him for that answer. He understands very well what is the obligation, what is the duty of the law. Because he says in verse 28, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Is Jesus teaching a certain sort of works righteousness here? You see, that's why a very simplistic, overly simplistic explanation of this conversation does an injustice to what Jesus is trying to draw out. Already in the Old Testament, the Lord had made it very clear to His people that they were saved not by their works. They were saved by grace. He delivers them from Egypt. He brings them to Mount Sinai. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You are all saved by my grace. But now that you've been saved, you've been delivered, you've been consecrated as my people, this is how I want you to live. Was God teaching them that they're saved by their own obedience? No way. And elsewhere the prophet would say, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Was the prophet Micah teaching that we're saved by our works? No. But they understood, did they not, that we walk in the ways of the Lord only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. But there's more to it than that. Notice, in terms of this verbal skirmish, but he, that is the lawyer, desiring to justify himself. What? He was content to say, yes, I must love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I must love my neighbor too. Ah, but here's the rub. Here's the difficulty. What does that mean to love my neighbor? He seeks to justify himself in terms of an attitude that he and many of his fellow Jews, many of his fellow religious leaders had, which was in that day that you show love and you show compassion to your fellow Jews, to those who are like you, to those who are agreeable to you, and for others, you may simply ignore or you may even hate them, show contempt for them. It was the expression of one rabbi of that time who said, if you see a Gentile in the ditch, don't rescue him. In fact, if need be, push him further down into the ditch. You don't need to rescue him. You're not obligated to care for him. Remember Jesus when he talked about loving our enemies. He said, anyone can love their friends. Anyone of you, you all know this, don't you? You all know this in your hearts full well. It's very easy to say, I love my friend. I like people that compliment me. I like people that are friendly towards me, that do things that are nice for me. Jesus says, what sort of commendation is it if you only love those who love you back? He says, the way of the kingdom is that you love those who hate you. And that you bless those who curse you. When they slap you in the face, you bless them. When they compel you to go 1 mile, you don't protest. You don't swear at them. You don't shake your fist at them. You comply. And you go yet another mile. They want your shirt. They want your jacket. You give them another garment as well. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This is not a question merely of curiosity. You understand that? This is not merely a question of curiosity. This is of proud, haughty contempt. Because he had so defined the category of neighbor that he had made the law much easier for himself to follow. I don't need grace for this. I don't need grace for this. I love my fellow Jews. I love those who believe what I believe and say what I say and walk the way I walk and leave it at that. He was a professional talker, wasn't he? He liked to talk about the law. He liked to talk about loving neighbor. But it's so much easier, isn't it, my friends, to talk and to discuss love rather than to practice love? It's like the story told of a man who died and went to the gates of heaven. St. Peter was there and showed him 2 doors. He said, what's that one door? St. Peter said, that's the way to eternal life. What's the other door, he said? Well, that's for those who want to discuss the way to eternal life. You see, this lawyer, this theologian, this man who in his own mind is so clever, only wants to talk about it in the theoretical. And he has made his own categories, his own descriptions, so that he has excluded any sort of responsibility for himself for showing the kind of love which the law demanded of him. That's why he asked the question, who is my neighbor? And how does Jesus reply? Notice secondly, Jesus replies in this verbal skirmish to this question by speaking in parables. Parables, an earthly story with a kingdom meaning, not merely an illustration, but a way of shedding light upon the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And yet a way which Jesus himself said is intended to open doors to those who come in faith, that they can walk through it. But those whose hearts are hardened, it is all mysterious and unfathomable. He says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I mentioned this last week with the story of Bartimaeus. Remember that 18, 20-mile journey between Jerusalem, going northeast to Jericho. And at this point, if he's traveling down to Jericho, he's going from an elevation of about 3,500 feet down to actually below sea level. It was a dangerous and treacherous route he was following. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. It was commonplace in that day for bandits to hide out in the hills. And when they saw some unsuspecting traveler, they would pounce upon him. They robbed him, stripped him, and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, notice Jesus' failure to describe who this traveler was. We don't know anything about him. We don't know anything about this traveler, other than the fact that he was traveling along this Jericho road. We don't know about his theological convictions. We don't know about his politics. We don't know about his social standing. We don't know whether he was an agreeable person or not. He's just a man. Just a man. And he's left for dead along the side of the road. And along comes a priest who was going down that road, perhaps leaving from the temple. He had just performed some ceremony, participated in the worship perhaps in Jerusalem. Now he's making his way down the hill to Jericho. And he sees the man. And what does he do, boys and girls? When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, I know that many of you, myself included, have been taught that his response was simply to pull up his nose and see this bloody figure on the road and simply steer clear of it, perhaps because he was proud, haughty, aloof, didn't want to be bothered with it. But you know, in that day, a priest might be able to justify himself quite convincingly, and he might be able to convince others that he had good and necessary reasons to avoid this body. For all he knew, this man might have been dead along the side of the road. And according to Old Testament law, were he to even touch a corpse, a dead body, he would become ceremonially unclean. And you see, he could appeal to the law to justify his behavior. The law says, I cannot touch this body, otherwise I will not be able to participate in the religious services in the temple for quite some time. As a priest, he was probably well-to-do, of high social standing, and Jesus knows that. He says his response when he saw the man who was in need, the man who was utterly hopeless and helpless, was simply to avoid him and keep walking. The second is a Levite. Perhaps not as prestigious as the priest, but certainly one who was respected by the people, one who participated in the temple ceremonies. Perhaps he was a song leader. Perhaps he was someone who read the law. We don't know for sure. But he was someone held in high regard by the people of that day. A Levite, verse 32, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Again, was he aloof? Was he arrogant? Was he cold-hearted? Perhaps. But he also could appeal to the law and said, if I do this, I'm ruined for participating in temple worship. If I do this, it's going to mess up everything. Do you see what's going on here? Both the priest and the Levite see that bloody man, that man in need, someone who is helpless, someone who is desperate for their attention. Both of them saw this man as an interruption to their ministry. Do you know what I'm talking about? Here's this need, and yet they walk by because they say, this guy here, this sad sack over here, this is an interruption to my ministry. And Jesus says, there's the great shame. There's the great shame. Perhaps those in the crowd who heard Jesus telling this parable were licking their lips because perhaps there was some sentiment against the clergy, the priest and the Levite. And they said, ah, if there's going to be another person in the story, I'll bet you he's going to be an average, ordinary Jew. I'll bet you that will be the case. Jesus is going to hold up the average, common man and say, unlike the priest and the Levite, this good, devout Jew will help the man. Can you imagine their shock when Jesus says in verse 33, by way of contrast, but a Samaritan. Do you know who a Samaritan was in that day? He was a half-breed. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, had carted off the Israelites to Babylon, and those who were left were intermingled with people that were sent from the east. That not only were they half-breeds, they were also people who compromised in religious matters, and they were despised. They were absolutely hated by pious Jews in Jesus' day. The most despicable class of people imaginable. It's one thing to be a Gentile and to be unaware of the law, but to be a half-breed, a compromiser, someone who worships not according to the law, but someone who has gone their own way. How despicable. And Jesus holds him up. As with a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. There's grace. There is grace, my friends. This stranger has nothing to offer to him. He could be dead for all he knows. He can't advance him socially, religiously. He's simply someone who's in desperate need. And the Samaritan, Jesus said, is moved by compassion. Is this not what the Lord had said to his people? Is this not what Jesus had reiterated throughout his ministry? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. There is a way of appealing to the law which makes a person look very religious, very pious, but is morally bankrupt and which the Lord despises. Notice the extent to which he cares for this man. He went to him, gave him first aid. He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he must have been a man of some means, this Samaritan, because he had his animal with him to travel. He set him on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I get back. In other words, he paid for what we believe is about a month's worth of care. A month out of his own pocket. He doesn't know the man. The man can't benefit him. And yet he says, do this. I'll take care of him. And if it goes beyond this, if you use up more than the 2 denarii, I'll come back and pay the rest. Trust me. Which provokes the final question. You see, Jesus is not interested in a verbal skirmish. He's not interested in just discussing these matters theoretically. The lawyer could talk quite well. I'm sure he was quite skilled and quite impressed with his own abilities, with his own knowledge and reputation. Jesus is not impressed. Instead of directly answering the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Who is the one who exemplifies what God desires? What does grace look like? Grace does not look like someone who tries to justify themselves. Jesus is going to prick that pride. He's going to humble this man. Grace does not look like someone who appeals to the law for purely selfish reasons in order to excuse himself from that which would make him look weak, perhaps, that which would cause him discomfort, that which would cost him dearly. Jesus had enough of that sort of attitude among pious people who wanted to use the law for selfish purposes. And the man who can't even mouth the word Samaritan. You hear what he says? The one who showed him mercy. That's the one who acted like a neighbor. This is a reiteration of a theme that runs throughout Scripture. And that is simply this, that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care. He does not care what your pedigree is. Jesus is not impressed with this lawyer. I don't care what kind of training you have. I don't care who your father, your grandfather was. I don't care how important you think you are. God is no respecter of persons. Because in the final analysis, the one who truly honors me, the one who understands grace, the one who has been transformed by grace, is the one who shows mercy. And in Jesus' ministry, we find grace in some very unusual places. A widow who doesn't have a dime to her name. A tax collector, someone despised by the people of his day. A centurion, part of the despised Roman Empire. This is where we find mercy. This is where we find grace. What Jesus is going after is the pride of the lawyer. Who is your neighbor? The one who showed mercy. Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you think long and hard on a Lord's Day morning. Who is your neighbor? Nothing is said here in the text about the man's politics. Whether he was a conservative or a liberal, Republican or Democrat, whether he was a supporter of the president and his policies or not, he's your neighbor. Doesn't ask whether he likes you or not. He may, in fact, hate your guts. He may be out to destroy you. And Jesus asks you the question, who is your neighbor? He may be someone so completely different from you in every respect. Someone whose politics, whose economics, whose theology is completely different. Someone who you may criticize because they don't worship right, they don't think the right way, they don't act the right way. And the Lord Jesus Christ asks you the same question. Who is your neighbor? Now this is about grace, my friends. Grace. Grace, which is more than just a concept that we throw out. Not a slogan to be chanted at Reformation Day. It is something to be lived out. This is what the kingdom of God is all about, you understand. And we need to learn that lesson, my friend. Because there are far too many of us who need only look around the sanctuary to see people whom we need to show mercy and love to, whom we refuse to. We refuse to extend forgiveness because we have all sorts of justifications for our behavior. And we're so concerned about giving the appearance of piety. And Jesus says to us this morning, I desire from you mercy and not sacrifice. We won't even talk to certain people. We won't shake their hand. We'll avoid them like the plague. And that's just here within this own sanctuary. How about outside the sanctuary? To whom do you show mercy? How is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the kingdom, evidence in your dealings with your neighbor? The lawyer, and the lawyer in us all, asks the question, who is my neighbor? Not because he wants to have the answer given to him to clarify. He wants it so that it restricts and so that he can feel good about himself. He can feel good about his pride. He can feel good about his arrogance. He can feel good about his hard-heartedness. And instead, Jesus opens it up wide. Go, he says, and do likewise. And to you this morning, Jesus asks those questions. What does the law require of you? Who is your neighbor? Do you understand the depth of that question? If you do, listen to the voice of Jesus this morning. As you encounter that man along the road, beaten, bloody, left for dead, utterly helpless, at your mercy, Jesus says, now go. And like the Samaritan, do as he did. Go. And do likewise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, for all of our talk of grace, there is so much in our behavior and in our attitudes that betrays it. A hard-heartedness, self-justification, a piety that is nothing more than a hollow shell. Oh, Father, forgive us and change us, we pray, so that we may extend mercy even as we have received it. And that our mercy may be extended, our love and our compassion will be shown not simply to those who will reciprocate, to those we find lovable and agreeable. But Father, by your grace may we come to extend mercy to those who in fact despise and hate us. And so may the kingdom be evident in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.